Please turn in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 is our text. The title of today's message, Sexual Purity. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Very brief and yet a very full statement of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Most people in our day will laugh at what I shall say today. That is, unless they are acquainted with what God's Word says about the subject. We live in an impure age. America is an impure nation. American entertainment is impure entertainment. Sexual impurity rules our culture. Madonna was the feature act in America's gladiatorial game, the Super Bowl. She is the very epitome of impurity and fornication. Primetime TV is now built largely on sexual innuendo. Even the commercials promote sex outside of marriage. The home and garden type channels on TV feature homosexual couples purchasing and remodeling houses. The Dallas Cowboys cheerleaders, with their lewd and provocative gyrations, are imitated by high school cheerleaders across the country. Hooters girls are all the rage. Drive down the streets and highways and see the decals displayed on cars and trucks that feature Playboy bunny icons. The vile and filthy sin of sodomy is now seen as normal in our country. And people who dare to stand against it are attacked as bigots and homophobes. Pornography is one of the biggest businesses in our nation. The word pornography simply means obscene pictures or writings. Pornography is a Greek word. And this word is the word from which, the Greek word from which it comes means literally describing of harlots. In spite of all of this rampant impurity, most Americans seem to see no sin in such behavior. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 surely describes these modern Americans. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. God's Word calls for sexual purity. Purity of life, yes. But even before that, purity of heart. In our text, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Sexual purity characterizes God's people in every age. A pure heart is an important character trait for a Christian. What is purity of heart? Well, the word pure means the absence of all mixture of faith, of filth or defilement. The absence of all mixture of filth or defilement. Now, it's not possible to be 99.44% pure. Because pure means pure. And if it's got just a slight bit of impurity, then it's not pure. Sin is what makes filthy and what defiles. Sin is the greatest filthiness. In fact, nothing can defile the soul or make it filthy except sin. You know, there's a lot of people that call all kinds of things sin. There's only one, call it filthy. There's only one thing that's filthy, and that's sin. To be pure means to be free from the filth and defilement of sin. Now, God's standard for sexual behavior is purity. Exodus 20:14 prohibits adultery when the seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Turn with me to Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22, prohibits homosexual activity. You know, I've heard these perverts say, well, the Bible doesn't forbid it. And they try to explain away everything that it says. Well, read Leviticus 18:22, and it's hard to get around what God says here. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Could anything be clearer than that? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 12 prohibits incest. God's word prohibits all impure sexual activity. Now, God's standard for sexual purity is not just purity in sexual behavior, it is purity in heart as well. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15, 19 and 20, that the source of fornication, sexual sin, is the heart. That's where it comes from. Impurity, the source of impurity, sexual impurity, is the heart. Turn with me to Matthew 15, 19 and 20. Why are people impure? Why do they talk and laugh about smutty things? The answer is found in Matthew 15, 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. In Matthew 5, 28, the Lord Jesus says that lust allowed and nourished in the heart is the very committing of adultery. It's not just a physical act. It's a thought of the heart. Matthew 5, 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Just what is purity in heart? Purity of heart is absence of the filth and defilement of sin, especially in regards to sexual sin. First of all, purity of heart includes seeing the filthiness of sin and hating it. Sin becomes nauseous to a person who is pure in heart. I remember as a boy, I was always fascinated by watching the buzzards in Oklahoma out there on the plains. Those buzzards, and you've seen them along the highway also, they do not see filth and carrion as nauseous. You know, it's really disgusting to see one of them sitting there along the highway plucking out the insides of a dead coon or whatever and eating it. Well, they don't see it that way. On the contrary, they love it. It satisfies their appetites because they have filthy nature. Men with impure hearts are the same way. They see no filthiness in sin. Sin does not nauseate them. They can wallow in it day after day without any hesitation. They enjoy it. They love it. It is their food. It satisfies their natural appetites. The pure in heart, though, hates sin and doesn't want to be around it. He shuns it. Jude 23 says that Christians are to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Because it is committed against God, sin is grievous to the pure in heart. We're talking about what is purity in heart. Secondly, purity of heart includes sorrow for sin. It brings this person sorrow to think that he ever rejoiced in sin, that he ever loved it. Thirdly, one who is pure in heart is one in whose heart sin no longer reigns. Before, his heart was enslaved to sin, but now sin's power over him has been broken. Fourthly, purity of heart includes a continual effort to cleanse itself from remaining filthiness. You know, it's not all over all at once. It involves a continuing effort to cleanse oneself from remaining filthiness. Such a person will never allow himself to live in sin. He will repent again and again and again. Fifth, purity of heart opposes the lust of uncleanness, even though it is only in sight and thought. He still opposes it. Sixthly, purity of heart loves holy activities. Holy activities are natural and pleasing to him. He sees the beauty of holiness. He delights in love to God and fear of God and in praising God. He loves to meditate on things that are holy. He loves and thinks on pure things. He does what Paul commands in Philippians 4:8. Let's turn to that, and we're going to look at that twice today. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The pure in heart loves holy things, and he thinks on these things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What can we think about if we're Christians? Think on things that are pure, and things that are holy, and lovely, and things that are of good report. The pure heart enjoys and delights in seeing and communing with Christ, reading His Word, hearing His Word preached, fellowshipping with His people in the church. Blessed are the pure in heart. In this message, I want us to consider three things having to do with purity of heart. First of all, I would point out to you that only the pure in heart shall see God. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want us to know here, first of all, that sexual impurity has temporal consequences. Things happen in this life to people who are sexually impure. Proverbs 6 warns of some of the temporal consequences of sexual impurity. Let's turn to Proverbs 6, 25 through 28. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25 through 28. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. That is, sexual impurity will bring poverty sooner or later. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So there are temporal consequences for sexual impurity. All kinds of temporal consequences come to the sexually impure. Let's think about that for a moment. The incurable, so-called socially transmitted diseases, the STDs, such as AIDS and chlamydia and gonorrhea and syphilis, all of these are consequences of sexual impurity. Now, you know what? The best way not to ever get any of those terrible things is to stay pure. Stay pure. Things like rape and child molestation and domestic violence and divorce and sexual assault are all either direct or indirect consequences of sexual impurity. Now, why do men beat their wives? Most of the time, it's got something to do with sexual immorality, impurity on one or both programs. One day, I was listening to KMBZ radio. That's the radio affiliate, the ABC radio affiliate in Kansas City. And they were interviewing a representative of the American Medical Association. And he said on that program that there is a sexual assault every 45 seconds in the United States. Think about that. Nations fall who ignore God's standard for sexual purity. Widespread fornication is a sign that an individual or a society is rushing to judgment and destruction. Our nation, my friends, is ripe for a fall. It really is. Well, I believe we're closer than we could ever dream. But sexual impurity also has eternal implications, not just temporal implications, but eternal as well. 1 Peter 2:11 says that fleshly lusts war against the soul. It's dangerous. They attack the soul. And Proverbs 6:32 says that the man who is sexually impure destroys his own soul. Listen to Proverbs 6:32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Very dangerous thing. It has eternal implications. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 speaks of God's judgment on those guilty of sexual sins. Hebrews 13, verse 4. We'll look at this one again also. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Ephesians 5, 3 and then 5, 5 and 6 warn Christians of the terrible eternal consequences and dangers of sexual impurity. Let's turn to that. Ephesians 5, 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication, that is, all sex outside of marriage is what fornication means. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then look at verses 5 and 6 there in that same chapter. For this ye know. Now here, this is an alarming, frightful thing. This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Consequence of sexual impurity is the wrath of God coming on sinners. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It's interesting that these things are rarely ever read or mentioned in the modern churches today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. This scripture says that fornication is a work of the flesh, and it takes a person to hell. Now, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. What are the works of the flesh? For adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's all four of those are sexual sins. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means the person that's sexually impure is going to go to hell. Can't go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. A person cannot violate God's standard for purity without sooner or later suffering terrible consequences, both temporal and eternal. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is the pure in heart whom the Lord Jesus pronounces blessed here. And what is the blessedness of those who are pure in heart? Simply this: they shall see God. The converse of this statement is obvious. If one is not pure in heart, he will never see God. Without purity of heart, a man can never be acceptable with God. It would not be proper for those with impure, filthy hearts to be admitted into the presence of the holy God. Think about it. God is holy. People that are guilty of sexual impurity are unholy. Therefore, they're not going to go to heaven. It wouldn't be fitting if they did. You know, if a person like that could go to heaven, he wouldn't be happy. He'd hate it. He doesn't fit. He's not prepared for it. The prophet says to God in Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art pure of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." God is so holy, He can't even look on iniquity. Wicked men, filthy with sin, can have no relish for seeing the holy God. Having a desire for holy things is part of purity of heart. What pleasure could you who hate holiness possibly have in seeing the holiness of God? Who shall be able to enter the blessed presence of God at last? In Psalm 24, 3 and 4, David asks and answers a question pertinent to this matter. So let's turn to Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Very significant question and answer here. The question: who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? The answer: he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. A pure life and a pure heart. He who is prepared for heaven Now, you know, I've had people complain to me, oh, it doesn't matter what you do. It's the Lord sees what's in your heart. Well, that's not altogether true. It matters. You got to have clean hands, a pure life, and a clean heart. Notice that question again. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? In other words, who's going to heaven? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Revelation 19, 7 and 8 speaks of the church being arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And this speaks of the church's purity and Christ's preparation of her for His presence. You know, that's what the Lord's doing right now to us. He's sanctifying us. He's purifying us. He is preparing us for heaven. We're not ready yet, or He'd take us. He's going to clean us up and keep doing it until it's time to go. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The second thing I want to point out in this message is very practical indeed. How to be pure in heart. If only the pure in heart shall see God, then how can a person be pure in heart? First of all, we must realize that no man can purify his own heart. Why, as we may, we can never purify our own hearts. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? And the obvious answer to this rhetorical question is no man. No one in this life can ever say, I am pure, I am free from sin, I have made my heart pure. Now turn to Matthew chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I want us to look at verses 25 and 27. Here the Lord Jesus says that the scribes and Pharisees were not pure in heart, even though they had clean outward lives. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Reforming one's outward life is not enough. There has to be a new heart. There has to be a pure heart. And only God can give a pure heart. The good news that I bring to you this morning is that there is hope for pardon and there is hope for change. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you may be asking at this point, and this is certainly a valid question, but what if I have lost my purity? Is there any hope for me? If you are such a person, 1 Timothy 1:15 is good news for you. The Apostle Paul says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My friend, if God can save the chief and the worst of sinners, as He did the Apostle Paul, then He can save you. He can cleanse away your filth and uncleanness and impurity. John 1:29 says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, and His blood can wash away your sexual impurity. Bring your filthy heart to the Lord Jesus today. He has promised in John 6:37, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The final thing we shall consider in this message is how to maintain purity in heart. You know, it's one thing to receive it. It's another, although not unconnected, it's another to maintain purity in heart. 1 Timothy 5:22 says to the Christian, keep thyself pure. Keeping oneself pure in heart is serious business. But how is this to be done? There are several things to be done in seeking to maintain purity in heart. First of all, learn to use God's holy word. How did the Lord Jesus meet temptation? How did the Lord Jesus overcome temptation? He quoted Scripture. He said to the devil and his temptations, it is written. It is written. It is written. And we should do the same thing. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. The Word of God is of critical importance. Knowledge of the Word. Second, how to maintain sexual purity. Pray for God's help in resisting temptation. Pray as the Lord Jesus instructs in Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thirdly, guard your thoughts. Maybe this is one of the most important aspects of maintaining sexual purity. Guard your thoughts. Matthew 26:41 says, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be very careful about what you see. Hear. Be careful what you hear. Be careful of what you read. Pictures, books, movies, TV shows. Let me just throw in something free here for whatever it's worth. There isn't one single thing worth watching on primetime network TV today. Not one thing is pure. I'm not saying television is immoral. I'm just saying network primetime TV. What is it? 7 to 10 at night. That's when the trash, that's when the sewers opened up to flow right into your living room. Guard your thoughts if you would maintain sexual purity. In guarding your thoughts, think only of pure subjects. You know, there's plenty to think about without swimming in the sewer. Think of pure things, holy things. Again, let me refer you to Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Number four, resist temptations to impurity. Fight actively against them. Potiphar's wife, I almost chose this passage as the text today. Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph to sexual impurity. Joseph resisted her by telling her that It would be sin against God and great wickedness should he do this. Look at Genesis 39:9. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. This is part of that story of Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph to sin. Genesis 39 and verse 9. Joseph said to this woman, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he that is your husband kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Number 5, how to maintain sexual purity. Run away from temptation when it comes. And it will come. Run away when it comes. Get away from it as fast as you can. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells Christians to flee also youthful lust. What does that mean? It means run away. It's not being a coward. That's being wise. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells Christians to flee fornication. Run away from it. Genesis 39:12 says that when Potiphar's wife persisted in tempting Joseph, Joseph fled and got him out. Let's turn to that again. Genesis 39. At this time, verse 12. "And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." And my friends, this is always the proper response to lust and temptation. Run. Get away from it. 6. This may be surprising to some of you. I believe a lot of people need to hear this. How to maintain sexual purity. Number 6, get married. Is that a surprise? Get married. You know, I'm for marriage a lot more than I used to be. Now, God is the one who made sex. God gave us all our sexual desires. The problem is not sex. Our problem is that our sinful natures corrupt and misuse these good things. God did not give us these desires only to have us deny them. Now, you know, there's certain people, and I won't mention their names, but their initials are the Roman Catholic Church, who teach that sex is, if not evil, at least it's on a par, it's second class compared to celibacy. And you know, it's more spiritual to be a nun or a priest than it is to be a common person. That implies that sex is wrong. Listen, God made it. And God didn't give us these desires only to have us deny them. God intends us to use it. The problem is not having sexual feelings and desires. The problem is not seeking to fulfill those desires. The problem is in using them in the wrong ways and at the wrong times. That's what's wrong. Marriage is the only place where God intends for sex to be experienced and enjoyed. My, how people laugh at that today. That's still true. Always has been. Always will be. 1 Corinthians 7:2 tells us how fornication is to be avoided. It says, get married. One of God's purposes in giving us marriage is so we can avoid fornication. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 2 tells us how to avoid fornication. It says, get married. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Now this, of course, is not God's only purpose in marriage, but it is one, and it is important. God gave us marriage, for one thing, to relieve the passions. Living together unmarried is sin, my friends. And yet, in our own country today, I heard this on Fox News this week, 52% of all couples living together in the United States are not married. More people are not married than are in our country. This is fornication. It is sin. And the Word of God says it will take you to hell at last. Someone else has said that people today think that they can take this rose out of the flower bed and place it anywhere they wish and expect it always to grow and be beautiful. But the moment you snip sex from the garden of marriage and put it somewhere else, its beauty and its goodness wither away. Let me just go ahead and say this. Don't put marriage off for too long. I tell you, I believe some people I know have made a mistake in waiting too long to get married. Some people want to finish school and get their degrees before marriage. But this, without the grace of God, this can cause them to yield to temptation. It can be a disaster. 1 Corinthians 7:9 says that if we cannot restrain our passions, then if these people cannot restrain their passions, then let them marry. Why? Because Paul says it is better to marry than to burn. And the word burn there means to be aflame with passion. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Listen, my friends, God is serious about sexual purity. Sex is wonderful within marriage. But it is harmful and destructive outside of marriage. God's Word teaches that sex is abused and becomes impure when it is done before marriage, outside of marriage, with more than one partner, or with those of the same gender. Marriage helps maintain sexual purity. Now then, in conclusion, what should all this cause us to do? What is the practical application of all of this? Very quickly, four things. First of all, it should cause you to cleanse yourself from every outward impurity of speech and behavior. Be careful not to give in to impure lusts that would bring about sinful actions. Number two, do not be satisfied with outward purity. Seek instead purity of heart. If you're pure in heart, the outward will take care of itself. Thirdly, search your heart often or the filthiness in it. You must first see that you are filthy before you can be made pure. In searching your heart, ask yourself some searching questions. Am I pure in heart? Do I still indulge in the lust of uncleanness? Do I still love sin? Do I have a new heart? And finally, fourthly, beg God to give you a new heart. It is God who purifies the heart. He takes away its filth and pollution. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for the clear statements of your word about sexual purity. We're grateful for this great gift that you've given us. And we pray that you help us to understand that it's to be used to your glory, but only within the confines of marriage. Father, we pray for those today who are under conviction because of sexual impurity and other sin. We pray that today your Holy Spirit would show them their lost and undone condition and that Christ and faith in Him is the answer. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.